It's a privilege to be here with you. I appreciate you inviting me, and it's an honor to be here with the singles group. You know, I remember when Doug and I started the singles group. It was called New Life Professionals. There was six people. We met at Versailles Apartments, where Hulk Hogan used to live, in Bloomington. And my goodness, has God done so much through the singles group over the years. So many people who have gone on and are going strong today, serving Christ in our different locations, some around the world, and many of you here tonight. And I just really appreciate you having me here. Why don't we bow our heads for a word of prayer, and then we'll get started tonight. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for your incredible loving kindness, for your incredible mercy. Lord, you're the best thing that ever happened to any of us. We don't know where we'd be without you, Lord. We can only imagine how broken, how messed up, how destitute our lives would be without Jesus Christ. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving your Son, coming up with this extraordinary plan, putting this extraordinary planet in motion, along with all the galaxies in the universe, just so you could have a relationship with us. We ask you, Father, that you'd captivate our attention this weekend. We ask you that you'd open the eyes of our heart to understand the wonderful truths of God. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy in our lives. Thank you, Lord, that we are eternal men and women. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we'll never die. We praise you for that. Speak to us tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the title of this conference is True Freedom, and we're going to talk about the pathway to freedom this weekend and what it means to be really free. The Bible tells us in John chapter 8, verse 32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Freedom comes from understanding the truth. Freedom comes from a correct understanding of God. God is the pathway to freedom in a person's life. Our view of God and our understanding of Him shapes and determines everything else in our lives. Now, you may not think that that's true, but I'd like you to think about that statement this weekend and throughout the following week and throughout the month. Is it really true that a person's view and understanding of God shape the rest of their life? Think for a moment of the kinds of decisions that you would be making if you had no fear of God. Now, by fear of God, I don't mean you're scared to death of God, but I mean a deep and abiding respect because of all that God has done for you. I look back in my life and I think for a moment of where my life would be and the kind of decisions I would be making, the kind of pattern that my life would be taking on right now if it wasn't for my deep and abiding respect and love for God. And the longer that I've walked with God, which has now been close to 30 years that I've been following Christ, the longer that I walk with the Lord, the more liberation that I experience in my life as I go deeper with Him, as I understand Him more intimately, as I understand what He's like, and we're going to talk about that over the course of this weekend. Nothing is more important than what you really believe about God. Nothing. There's no single thing that will tell us more about you than if I were to have an hour or two and you were to share with me what you really believe about God. There's a lot of Christians, quite honestly, who have what I would call just a baby, infant knowledge of God. They know that God loved the world and gave His only Son, and whoever believes in Him will never perish but have everlasting life. And they know they accepted Christ and they're going on their merry way. But they have not yet discovered the deep things of God. They're still encumbered and hindered and unliberated and afraid of so many things. Ask yourself for a moment, what does freedom mean? I put down a few words, synonyms. When I think of freedom, I think of unencumbered, unhindered, liberated, no barriers, no fears. The Bible tells us in 1 John that perfect love casts out all fear. The Bible tells us in 1 John that we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. And as we understand the love of God for our life personally, it liberates us. It sets us free. It allows us to step out and take risks that we never took before. It allows us to live without shame. It allows us to live without guilt. And it frees us. It unburdens our heart. It unburdens our soul. I've dealt with so many people over the years, thousands really. I've counseled with thousands of people over the years, and I find that the same struggles that one person has are common to every other. Their issues may be a little different, but when you boil it all down, it all comes down to their view of God and how they interpret their past and how they interpret their future and how they see their present based on their understanding of God. There are a couple individuals that I want to speak with you about tonight that I believe in the Scripture have what I believe to be a greater understanding of God than probably any other writer in the Bible. Now, I'll explain how I think that's true, because some of you are going to think, well, my goodness, how would one have any more than another writer? But first, I would like you to turn, or at least write down on a sheet of paper, Jeremiah chapter 9. One of my favorite passages in the Bible, chapter 9, verse 23. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man gloat in his wisdom, or the mighty man in his might, or the rich man in his riches. Let them boast in this alone, that they truly know me and understand that I am the Lord, who is just and righteous, whose love is unfailing, and I delight in these things. I, the Lord, have spoken. You know, the word gloat can mean a lot of things, but it certainly means boast. But gloat could also mean revel in. Let not the wise man revel in his wisdom, and don't let the rich man revel in his money. I was reading today about Dennis Kozlowski, former CEO of Tyco, who just stepped down from CEO because of tax evasion and et cetera, et cetera. So I went on to read the story, a little bit of his life, and he's got a yacht, and he flies helicopters, and he runs a business, and he goes here, and he goes there. He has all these hobbies. He buys a Monet here, and an artifact here, and an expensive art here, and that's kind of what's gotten him in trouble, is he rerouted it, supposedly. He'll have his day in court. Outside of New York, so he wouldn't have to pay sales tax. Here's a man, I thought, as I read the article and read about his $80 million in shares of Tyco stock and the $32 million a year that he was making. And there's a man who revels in his money. He takes great delight in his money. But God says, don't revel in those things. Don't gloat in your athletic ability or in your great wisdom and intellect or in all the money and the possessions that you have, but rather, take great delight in this. Take great boast in this. I know God. I know what God is like. I have intimate knowledge of God. And God delights in being fair. God delights in being faithful. God delights in being gracious. God delights in unfailing love. Boy, we could talk all weekend about unfailing love, couldn't we? There's not a person in this room, there's not a person in the world who doesn't want real love in their life. Let me tell you one of the tough lessons I've learned being a Christian and being a pastor over the last 27 years. When I was a young Christian, I would read the Proverbs, one proverb every day. Today, I think, is the 7th, so I read Proverbs 7, and the next day is the 8th. There's 31 days in the month, 31 Proverbs. And I would often come to the verses, many a man declares his loyalty, but who can find a faithful friend? Now I understand why Solomon wrote that verse. I cannot tell you how many people over the last 17 years of my life have said to me, oh, Mark, I love you. Oh, I'm with you to the end. I'm with you heart and soul. Only to have them not only desert, but as they go, throwing every possible kind of accusation you can imagine. And it hurts. Over and over and over and over again. I was reading an article today in the newspaper, and Clarence Thomas was talking about his former confirmation hearings. But he was talking about the African-American community when he said, after a while, being called Uncle Tom and all the things that have been said about me, he said, what you have to understand is in modern America, no one ties you up to a whipping post and whips you. They just assassinate your character. Let me tell you, that's happened to me more times than I can count. And I learned that there's only one individual in my life who is characterized by unfailing love. It's not my wife. It's God. It's God. God alone will stand by you through thick and thin, in good times, in bad times, and everything in between. God loves you on your best days, but God loves you on your worst days and every day in between. And He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And I find all my comfort. The stuff I get from humans, as far as relationship, that's gravy, that's frosting. The cake in my life is God. The cake in my life is not the church. The cake in my life is God. The substance in my life is God. The frosting, that's the saints. If they love you, great. If they're in your corner, great. If they're not, that's the way it goes. God never changes. The older I get in the Lord, the more I understand what David meant when he said, His character is the song of my life. Since November, I've been, I don't know why, maybe it's just pain. But I've probably written about 13 songs, and I'm thinking about putting them together in a compilation for a CD sometime. But you know, the main theme of my songs has been the character of God. I sing them every morning. I get up about 5:30, 5 in the morning. And after I get ready for my day, I get out my guitar and often play for an hour. Just sing over and over and over. I brought it with me this weekend. I'm laying in my room singing over and over and over on God. What God is like to me. Who God is to me. There are two individuals that I believe understood God in a way that few others in the Bible did. And those two individuals are David and Paul. I believe that what made David the man he was his view and his understanding of God. And I also believe this is what made Paul the person he was. Both David and Paul. Now, for a moment, I want you to pretend that as we look at the Bible, of course we know that all Scripture is inspired by God. It's all equally inspired. Don't get me wrong. But David, the Bible records, was a man after the heart of God. David's writings were not necessarily prophetic in nature, but intimate in nature. The Psalms are very intimate. They're very honest. They declare God. They also yell at God. They also question God. They also reveal what David believed about God. Paul wrote most of the New Testament. Paul had an intimate understanding of God. And we're going to get into that a little bit tomorrow. Tonight, we're going to talk about David. But both David and Paul's writings, in my opinion, reveal to us their amazing understanding and their view of God, their beliefs about God. Now, because the Bible's inspired, I believe they are correct beliefs. But those beliefs reveal to us a lot about these men. How they operated in their life. They also shaped their lives and allowed them to be the way they were. And I want to talk with you about that this evening. We're going to get into this just a little bit. Your belief systems unequivocally shape the way you are. You are right now, as I speak, a product of your belief systems. Now, those belief systems may be partially based on your growing up, on your past experience, on your family life, on your work life, on your school life. You may have evolved at those belief systems through a mixture of your views given to you when you grew up, and you were in school, and you were in college, and your views now, and your views from the world, and a mixture of your Christianity. What God wants to do is get us to the point that we're 100-proof. That's the goal. The goal is that we in time are able to turn our back on all secular belief, on all those things that are contrary to God and God's truth, and put our life around God's truth. And build our life on belief systems that are fundamentally sound and eternally true and reveal the nature of God. That's what we're trying to do. And the more we do that, listen to me very carefully about this, the more you do that, the freer you're going to be. The freer, the more liberated you're going to be. There may be some of you here tonight, let me reveal one of the ways in which I think people can struggle with this. There's all kinds of struggles. But there may be some of you here tonight who are thinking to yourself, you know, Mark, I don't like being single. This is my 17th singles conference. I'm not excited about that. But let's go a step farther. The real issue is, you know what, Mark? I've been praying for a spouse for 17 years, and God hasn't answered me. And so you talk all day about this God of love, but my belief system is based on the fact that God let me down, didn't answer my prayer, and I don't believe that He's a good God. That's what I mean about belief systems. And they shape who you are and what you think and what you expect. Now, that may not be your thing tonight. Your thing may be other things. You may be a person who's comparing yourself all the time to other people. But somehow or another, you get to stop and ask yourself, why do I believe what I believe? And what do I believe? What do I really believe about God, about life, about myself? I'd like you to turn to Psalm 23. The Bible's primary purpose, you might want to write this down. Maybe no one's ever told you this before, but maybe you've come up with this on your own too. The Bible's primary purpose, is to reveal God to you. The primary purpose of creation is to reveal God to you. The secondary purpose is for you to enjoy it. The more you understand God created it, the more you enjoy it. The more you see that all of it was given almost as a gift, as an enticement, as a living proof that there is a divine being who's powerful and wise and cares about you. Psalm 23 is one of the first psalms I ever wrote a song to. And I've been singing that song for 26 years. Taught it to all my kids. It was the first song they learned on their guitars, first song they learned to sing. It's my favorite psalm for its intimacy, and I'm going to talk about that this evening. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to His name. Even when I walk through the dark valley of death, I will not be afraid, for You are close beside me. Your rod and Your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You welcome me as a guest, anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely Your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Now, we've read this psalm. Many of you maybe read this psalm. My mother actually taught me this psalm when I was 3, had me memorize it when I was 3 years old. The reason I know that is because I was standing in front of the church in Los Angeles, California, as the story goes, and as I was quoting the verse, rocking back and forth, I fell off the edge of the stage on my nose, and got a bloody nose. This psalm is very, very personal to me. It keeps me grounded during my scary times. This year has been a scary year for me. I don't mean from January. I mean from last May till now. I've thought more of quitting this last year than any previous time in my life. I would say I haven't even really thought about before. But I have thought seriously at least 10 times this year of finding a different line of work. And then all kinds of things that have come at me this year. And I have gone over this passage over and over and over again in my mind and in my heart. And it's helped me find my center. It's helped me come back to balance. It's sustained me. I want you to ask yourself this question. What does Psalm 23 reveal about David's view and understanding of God? I'm going to take you through a simple little exercise. And you can do this, any of you can do this anytime you want. It's very simple. It's not very hard. But we ask ourselves the question, what does Psalm 23, because it's a psalm of David. You may not know this about David, but David was an extraordinary musician. You know, sometimes, now please take this the way I mean this. I don't mean this really in a super complimentary way. I remind myself of Saul and David all in one. There's the savage beast in Mark, that's Saul, that the David in Mark has to sing to calm him down. And you remember that was David's primary role after he killed Goliath. It wasn't killing giants, it was singing to the king who was tormented. And whenever David would sing to him and play on his harp, which is our modern day guitar, Saul would calm down and come to his senses. Music does that in many respects for me, besides, of course, being an avenue to praise God and tell him I love him. It calms me down. And here's what this psalm reveals to us. God is personal, gentle, and caring. The Lord is my shepherd. I don't know if you know anything about animals, but you know, with cattle, at least what you learn from the old westerns, is you get on a horse, and you crack a whip, and you yell at them, and you round them all up. With pigs, I don't even like being around them. But I've been around them. And I've watched farmers kick them, electric prod them, do just about anything you can to get them in line. With sheep, at least Middle Eastern shepherds, oh, it's totally different. It's very gentle hand, very gentle voice. And David had a very tender spirit for sheep. You know why David had a tender spirit? You know how I know David had a tender spirit for sheep? Which one of you in this room, I want you to think about this, would attack a lion to save one miserable lamb? That's called insight. That's how you gain insight in the Bible. You step back, you don't just read it, but you observe it. You go, what does that tell me? David really loved lambs. I mean, am I going to risk my life? I got 5,000 sheep. Am I going to chase down one lion and risk my life to save a lamb? David did. Not only that, but he attacked a bear for the same reason. Because it got a little lamb. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. We see here that God, David's view of God, David's understanding of God, his belief system was God is personal, gentle, and caring. In fact, some of you may not know this, but little lambs sometimes are hurt sheep. You know what a shepherd would do? They didn't kill them. Well, unless they'd have a choice. They would put them on their shoulder. Their little legs here and little legs here. And they would carry them. And the Lord tells us even in Isaiah that I've carried Israel like a newborn lamb. Or sometimes they would hold her right here like you might hold a kitten or a dog. We see here that God is my complete provider. My complete provider. I have everything I need. Let me put it another way. If I don't have something I think I need, then God's decided at this time I don't need it. Now, that's not an easy thing to believe. My son, who's getting married September 1st, he's still living at home. He's 21. He's been working since he was 17, graduated from college. After Osama bin Laden and the Al-Qaeda crew decided to hit the World Trade Center, a week later my son lost his job. He still does not have a job. He's had one interview after another, after another. Then we thought 2 months ago, we even celebrated. He got a job for this wonderful company. He was going to get even more education free, make a really good salary, and do something right up his alley. He had 4 one-hour interviews. They called him back and said, "We want you. Everybody's positive. We can't wait for you to start." A week later, they called, said, "I don't know what to tell you, Jeremy. We'd already celebrated. We had a big party. It was an answer to 210 days of praying." They said, "Our mother company lost 40 points on NASDAQ yesterday, and we don't know if they're going to even keep this company." And 2 weeks later, they shut the whole company down. Now, me and Guy had some words with God about that. I don't understand, quite honestly, if I was honest, why he's doing this to my son. In the meantime, I went over with my son the other day, money. I said, "Do you realize, son, this is just to blow your mind? You had $5,400 in the bank when you lost your job. Then you deposited $800. And since that time, do you realize that cumulatively, you have over $14,000 in the bank, living at home? You've only had to spend $2,100 on expenses. Is that the faithfulness of God? Whoever loses work and ends up with more money than they ever had in their life before? Of course, it's all gone to the wedding and other things like that." So you see, even in the difficulty, we see the faithfulness of God, the providing hand of God. I may not like the way it's happening, but that's not my point. My point here tonight is that God is my total and complete provider. God lovingly leads us. He wants me to rest and relax. God knows how to renew and energize my life. I want you to see that for a moment. He leads me beside quiet waters. I love the mountains personally. And I love to go in the mountains way up high with this gentle stream. You can hear it. You can't hear any other sound. And sometimes I've sat there. Sometimes when I get out to Colorado to speak to high school students, I always go in the mountains alone. And I sit there and I think, you know, God, have you ever sat sometime and you're relaxing and you think, "I don't know if God wants me to do this. I'm not doing anything for Him right now." God wants you to rest and relax. God leads us to places of relaxation and invigoration and joy. God alone knows how to renew you and energize your life. He says that. He renews my strength. This was David's understanding of God. Even when things are very scary, I don't need to be paralyzed by fear because He is right beside me. I have felt this year more fear than at any time in my life. Now, I'm not going to tell you why. I can't. Can't get into it. But this year, I have felt more fear. Just raw, paralyzing fear than at any time in my life before. And I've gone back over this and over this and over this, thinking, "All right, Lord, by faith, even though I feel like I'm going through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't need to be dominated by fear, paralyzed by fear." Now understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that because Christ leads you, you're never afraid. I'm saying that because Christ leads you, you can overcome the fear and function anyway. If that were not the case, I wouldn't be here, because the scary things haven't all ended in my life yet. But I'm here because I know, I have become accustomed to walking by faith, knowing, you know what, Lord, this may be a dark valley right now. There may be difficult things going on all around me. I can't understand them all. I can't figure them all out, but I can figure you out. I can know you. I can understand you. I can grasp that you're right here with me, beside me. And that helps me overcome my fear. God is with me, and He's with you. He comforts me. He's my comforter and my protector. That's a pretty encouraging thought. That'll help change your belief system. He comforts us. His rod and staff protect and comfort me. Just knowing that God's with me, knowing God's guiding me, knowing His Word has life for me, comforts me. Knowing that I can take all of my concerns to God, all of my raw concerns to God. Psalm 62 says, "Trust in Him at all times, O people. God is a refuge to us. Pour out your heart to Him." Pour out, I call it dumping on God. I can tell you right now that if I did not know the meaning of primal prayer, I wouldn't be here tonight. Not after this year. I wouldn't be here tonight. If I did not have the comfort of knowing God listens to me, even when my language is unholy and unsanitary, God listens to me. If I didn't know that, I'd walk away. My belief system, you see, has been formed by David's. He treats me lavishly and honors me and richly blesses me. That was David's view of God. David's understanding was, He has been lavish with me, extravagant with me. And He blesses me and He honors me. David understood that God was good and merciful and loving and unfailing. And that God gave him those three things to look forward to every day of his life. You know, for me, every day, I know that I wake up looking forward to God's goodness today, God's faithfulness today, and God's loving mercy today. Every single day. Every single day. I don't wake up with one day. I have not woken up one day for many, many years wondering if today I was going to experience God's retribution. If today I was going to experience God's punishment. If today God was going to judge me and be angry with me. Because God doesn't get angry with me. Nor does He get angry with you. God is going to exact no retribution from you whatsoever. That debt was all paid by Christ. We're going to get to that tomorrow. All I have and you have to look forward to every single day is more goodness, more mercy, more love, and the faithfulness of God. Every single day, they will follow you all the days of your life, and then, boom, you will wallow in them literally, physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally, forever in the house of God. In this new place that God has made just for you. Turn to Psalm 103. Let me show you a little more of David's belief systems in Psalm 103. As again, you ask yourself, what does Psalm 103 reveal to us about David's views and understanding of God? Praise the Lord, I tell myself. With my whole heart, I will praise His name. Praise the Lord, I tell myself, and never forget the good things He does. Can I tell you, there's a massive secret here to living. It's called self-therapy. That's what we'd call it today. It's called self-talk. Praise the Lord, Mark. Remember all He's done for you, Mark. I talk to myself every day. That's the secret to the Christian life. If you haven't learned that you have to preach sermons to yourself, then you aren't going to make it. You're never going to make it. Everything I'm saying to you, I say to me. There's never been a message that I have ever given that wasn't rehearsed hundreds of times, giving it to Mark. Giving it to myself. Talking to me. Praise the Lord, Mark. My gosh, God's been good to you. Yeah, but Mark, it seems really bad right now. I know it seems really bad right now, but God is good to you, Mark. Don't you ever forget that. Okay, I'll remember that. See, I have those conversations almost endlessly every day. And I mean that. Praise the Lord, I tell myself, and never forget the good things He does for me. There have been many times I have 3 or 4 different places of prayer with God in the Twin Cities. And one of them that I go to regularly now is this gravel road. It's hard to imagine there's a gravel road in the Twin Cities, only 3 miles from my house in Eagan. And there's this road, and the sun comes up, and when I go real early in the morning, it's right there, just on that road, and there's big trees on each side, hardly anybody's ever there. So I walk up and down that road, usually for 45 minutes or an hour. And I just talk to God. And some days, all I do is, Lord, I tell you what, Lord, you've been so good to me. And I come out here today, I just want to thank you. Thank you, God, for the home. I never thought I'd ever live in a house like I live in. I never thought, Lord, I'd have central air conditioning. I never had a dishwasher before, Lord. Never had a garbage disposal. You know, Lord, we never had 2 showers before. I never had an electric garage door opener. This is the first time, Lord, I have my own office. Thank you, Lord, for my own office. Lord, thank you for a deck. I never had a deck before, Lord, till 2 years ago. It's so nice to go on that deck and look out on that little pond that the gas company owns in the back of my yard and just stare at that little pond, Lord. In fact, I went over there, Lord, and I cut a bunch of trees down so I could always see the pond. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for healthy kids. My gosh, Lord, my son may not have a job, but Lord, he can walk and he can talk. And I still have him, and he doesn't have some rare disease, and he isn't dying. Thank you, Lord, for my children. And I go through them by name, sometimes for a whole hour. Now, I got to tell you a little secret. It's pretty hard to walk away from an hour like that and be depressed. It's pretty hard to walk away from an hour like that and be greatly discouraged. Yes, I got stuff going on in my life. You got stuff going on in your life. And sometimes I talk for the whole hour with God about that. He forgives all my sin, heals all my diseases. He ransoms me from death. He surrounds me with love and mercy. You want to underline that, because again, you will find in David's writings, that is the foundation of all of David's view of God. God's mercy and God's unfailing love. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord gives righteousness and justice to all who are treated unfairly. The Lord is merciful and gracious, is slow to get angry and full of unfailing love. For His unfailing love towards us is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our rebellious acts as far as the east is from the west. The Lord is like a father to His children, tender and compassionate to those who fear Him. Who fear Him. What does this psalm reveal us about David's belief system? David knew he could approach God. David knew that God was completely approachable. David could live confidently and securely, even though he knew he was such a flawed and sinful man, because of what he knew God, what he knew about God and believed God to be like. I want to talk with you about this for a moment. Some of you here tonight, you're very aware of your flaws. Maybe you're very aware of mine. You don't know me as well as I know me. I'm a lot more aware of my flaws than you are. And for many of us in this room, our flaws are our belief system. Our beliefs are built around our weaknesses and our flaws and our failings. Now I want to tell you something. There's not a person in this room who is as flawed as David. Now let me say that again, because some of you don't believe me. There's not a person in this room as flawed as David. There's not a person in this room who has failed as miserably as David. You may have failed. But I know for a fact, unless I don't know my own sheep, that there's nobody in this room who killed another man for his wife and stole her and got her pregnant and then had her husband killed. I may not know my sheep, everything about them, but I don't know of anybody in this room who was formerly married, whose son raped their daughter because you were such a pathetic parent. See, we don't tend to look at David's flaws. I just want you to understand something. David was a very carnal man. I personally believe that Bathsheba simply reveals to us an ongoing sexual struggle that David had in his life, just like millions of other men. Except David acted out on his sexual desire. He just killed her husband and took the woman. And then, by the way, he took more. Abigail, Bathsheba. Well, if you've been reading in your one-year Bible, you can count on a couple hands, maybe at least one, the wives that David had. You look at David's family life. His own son tried to kill him, plotted against him. David lied. David did a lot of things that were not perfect. Now I want to ask you a question, okay? I want to try to put this in perspective. I want to try to help you grasp for a moment how sometimes we don't think things through. If I had done the things that David did, would you come to a conference and listen to me preach? If I had done the things that David did, would you let me be your pastor? I know the answer to that. So let me ask you this question. So why do you read David's writings? Why do you find encouragement from the Psalms written by the man who did the things I told you he did? You know why? Because for all of David's flaws, we understand the mercy of God. Actually, some of you never even stopped to think about it. You're going to walk away tonight and you're going to go, my gosh, that makes a lot of sense. Why do I read what that man wrote? He's a pretty awful guy. He was a pretty awful guy. But God loved that awful guy. That guy walked in humility with God. You know why? Not because David was perfect. Because David had an absolute, unshakable belief in God. God is merciful. God is compassionate. God is forgiving. And David experienced all those things in his relationship with God. If he did not, you'd never be reading about David. David was a flawed man, but he was a man who understood that his flaws would not get in the way of the mercy of God. Do you understand that? Do you believe that? Are you still stuck in the past? Are you still stuck about today's downfalls? Are you still stuck in your frailties and your weaknesses? Or do you instead see, my goodness, it does not matter what I do or not bring to the table. My past does not matter. 5 minutes ago does not matter. God is the God of David, the God of Paul, the God of Samson, the God of me. Same God. You just may not be operating under the same belief system that David did. If you look at Psalm 32 with me just briefly, let me show you this. Oh, the joy! Oh, the joy for those whose rebellion is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. What does he mean by that? Complete perfection? No. He means I'm honest. I'm a wretch. Lord, I'm a wretch. It's okay, Mark. I forgave that a long time ago. What a joy it is when our sin is not only out of God's sight, but then because of your belief system that it's out of God's sight, it is now out of your sight. You'll never live free. You will never live free until you buy into what I'm telling you tonight. Never. You will never live free. You will never know the extraordinary, incredible joy that God has for you and I until you believe all of it's been taken care of. All of it's been wiped away. Oh, the joy. Oh, did you want to underline that? Oh, what joy. What joy. David understood that. And again, this psalm describes God's love and grace in action. It is the foundation of the Psalms. The love and gracious favor of God is the foundation of the entire Bible. What you believe about God is the single most important thing about you. And I want you to think as we go along this weekend together, what it is that you really believe about God. Let's put it this way, what are your operational beliefs about God? Because that affects your day-to-day life, that affects your emotional, psychological joy and well-being. That tells you, those are the things that give you permission to feel really happy or not to feel so good about yourself. See, how we are on our bad days tells us a lot about us. What we feel small, we feel insignificant, we feel like, I'm a nothing, I'm this, I'm that. What we play over and over and over and over in our mind, whether you want to believe it or not, that's your belief system about God. And I believe all our belief systems, one, need adjusted, changed, renewed, enlightened, deepened, strengthened, fortified, however you want to look at it. We can all grow more in our beliefs about God and our understanding of the love and the grace and the mercy of God and what that means. See, how that's translated into confident living. David was an extraordinary man for God. My father once told me, he said to me, Mark, and he really meant this. He said, you know what bothers me most about God? I said, what's that? This was my dad was getting in his really rebellious stage against God, which he's still there. That's been 35 years. He said, I never took any man's wife. I never killed anybody. I never lied. And God favors that miserable Jew. My dad became very, very bigoted. Those were his exact words. There's a lot of people that are angry that God is merciful. There's a lot of people that are upset that God doesn't respect the perfect, but God gives grace to the humble. To the person who recognizes their own brokenness, their own neediness, but understands in humility that God is a God of mercy and God honors the broken, not the perfect. And I qualify. I'm broken and I'm going to believe that God wants to do something in my life. God loves that person. God will be close to that person. Never forget the story that Jesus tells his disciples. He said there was two men. They went off to pray. One man, very God-fearing man, walked to pray and looked up to heaven and said, Oh God, I thank you, Lord. I'm not like the rest of these miserable, wretched sinners. I tithe, Lord, tenth of everything. Why, I tithe the piece of my gum. I tithe the portion of my food. I tithe the little of my salad. Lord, I tithe my money. Lord, I tithe the portion of my time. Lord, I always keep the Sabbath. And Lord, I've never taken your name in vain. Lord, you know that I always keep the festivals. Thank you, Lord, for making me so righteous. There was another man. And he didn't lift his eyes to heaven. He just beat his chest and said, Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Then Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, So I ask you this question. Who walked away justified in the eyes of God? And Jesus told his disciples, It wasn't the first man that you think, who's done everything the law said to do, but it was the second man, who hadn't kept the law and recognized it and cried out to a merciful God. I love the Lord. I love the Lord not because I'm so godly and I'm so incredible. I'm not. I love the Lord because He took this broken man and He still takes this broken man and somehow uses me. I do not deserve the children that I have, any of you that know my children. I have said some of the most horrendous things in front of my children. Some of the most vulgar words in the English language have been said by me in front of my children. I don't deserve children that love God, that want to follow God. God has been merciful to me. I found out a long time ago, I can never be a perfect dad, but I could be a humble dad. I acknowledged my wrongs. I asked forgiveness for my wrongs, my children. But what's most important is they always knew. They always knew that Dad loves God, not because he has to, but because he wants to, because he's been so loved by God. Now, we're going to talk about this some more tomorrow. I'm going to let you go. I want us to bow our heads and just close in a word of prayer. I'd like you to think about these things tomorrow. I'd like you to go over these Psalms that we talked about tonight. And I want you to ask yourself, what do these Psalms tell me about David's view of God? And how did they affect David? And how would they affect me if I believed the same thing? Heavenly Father, tonight, we thank you that you're so gracious, that you're so good, that you're so kind, that your love never ends and never fails. I want to ask you tonight, Lord, that you'd touch each heart, touch each life, and that you would transform us when we leave this conference Sunday. We'd be different people. We'd be renewed people, encouraged people. We'd be people who have an adjusted belief system. A people who desire closeness with God. A people who are on the right path to believing the right things about God. A liberated people. A truly unhindered, unencumbered, courageous people. In Jesus' name, amen.